All right. We're going to be back in Revelation this morning, and so we'll be looking, as you heard read, Revelation chapter 21 through 22:5. So I'd encourage you to grab your Bible or your phone and turn to the second to the last page of the Bible that we heard read. And these chapters are presenting for us really a picture of our eternal future. This is where we're going if you're a believer in Jesus. This is the end of all things. And I think these are some of the most exciting and important verses in our Bible. I mean, it gives us a glimpse of our greatest future hope. Okay? A world remade, evil vanquished, sin put an end to, that God is doing something really great here. God is on His throne, and we, His people, will be dwelling in His presence, face to face, enjoying His blessing forever. Okay, this is what it's picturing for us. And really, I cannot wait for that day. You know, I don't know if you're there this morning. I hope you're looking forward to this day, even some of the young folks over there. Sometimes it's hard to think, like, what that'll be like. And yet, the older you get, you go, man, I can't wait to be there. Right, I can't wait for God to usher this day in. In fact, you know, eternal life in the presence of God in a remade perfect world, I would say, is the greatest Christian hope that comes from the gospel. I don't want you to miss this. If your hope is not looking forward to this day, if it's satisfied in this world as it is, then you have a misplaced hope, is what the Bible would say. And you're missing what God is doing through Christ. You know, as we look at this passage, I want to say a few things because it's hard to hope in this day if you don't really see the problems with our world, right? I mean, if you think the world's pretty good, then you don't really need hope in something better. But I want us to feel this a little bit before we get into our verses. You know, I mean, we live in a country where it's really easy and good. Right, I'm reminded of that every time I travel outside the U.S., reminded of that greatly this week. Our lives are super easy. Okay, just know that. It's easy to be content with our lives here on earth, and that can cause us to miss the hope of what God is teaching us. Honestly, I think this is the reason why so many of us get bored with our faith. Because our lives are too easy. You know, if your life is difficult, this hope makes a lot of sense, and it gives you fuel for life. Because look, we can fumble through life pretty easy without much suffering, and which can often lead us to not seek the Lord or not hope in Him when we should. But if our life is difficult, right, hope has a whole new ring to it that it didn't have before. And sometimes I think we're apathetic to the goodness of the gospel because we don't really see a need for it. We don't need it. Life is good. Our understanding of sin, our own sin, our the brokenness of the world, our need of the gospel is covered up and I think sedated so much by our easy lives. But if we wake up to the truth of sin and brokenness in our world, that we are deep and great sinners in need of a Savior, that we live in a world full of sin and brokenness that we participate in, and that it multiplies through all of us and leads to horrendous things that is getting worse, then suddenly the gospel of Christ and what God is saying He's going to do with the world becomes a great hope. In the midst of all the brokenness, it becomes really good news. And so we need to see our brokenness a bit and feel it if we're going to see this hope that God is giving us here. I don't want you to leave here and just go, oh, that's great, God. Right? Glad I have a good retirement plan. That's not what this is. Right? This is a hope much bigger than that. Listen, I was reminded this week that our world is a mess. I hope you're feeling that a little bit. And I could talk about all morning the tragic and desperate situations that I saw day in and day out while I was away, people with no clean water that have to walk so far to get water, and even that water is terrible. People with no resources to buy food and no hope of work to get resources to buy food. People living with and dying of run-of-the-mill illnesses that we don't even think about. Slums with gangs and open sewage and no hope or light in sight. Children and women being enslaved into the sex trade industry with no hope of getting out. And not to mention, you know, this was funny too. I was watching this on the screen. You know how you watch the screen on where your plane's going? You know, I watched as we carefully flew around the different no-fly zones and the ongoing wars that are all over our world right now, and surely soon to be more, as we avoided the Ukraine and we carefully went under Syria and around Israel to get where we're going. Right? As while we flew along in our plane, oblivious to all of it. Listen, it's not pretty. And we need to be people of prayer that are praying for these wars and praying for God to move, all while we hope in what God is going to do with this world. He's going to remake it. It's so broken and it's so hidden to us so much of the time in our country. I saw things last week I wish I would never have seen. You know, but I think God was glad to show them to me to remind me that sin is ugly. It is destructive. Our world is dying and broken, and it's not going to get better until Jesus makes all things new. Right? That's what we're looking at this morning. And in the midst of this broken world, there are these precious people called believers in Jesus, Christians that everywhere I went, God's people, a pinpoint of light in a really dark and broken world, trying to slug it out, to love people as God has loved them, to share the gospel, to live righteous lives in the midst of brokenness, to plant churches, to provide for people's needs as they sacrifice to do so, and God blesses their efforts. Even as they are facing growing persecution daily. And church, listen, persecution is rising, and don't think we're going to be immune to it. It's coming our direction. It's just a matter of time. And so we need a better hope if we're going to face what God has for us in this world. And that's what Jesus wants to tell you this morning as we look at these chapters. When we read these chapters as Christians, when these brothers and sisters in horrendous situations read these chapters about a new heaven and a new earth, they shout, "Hallelujah! Lord Jesus, please come! Make it new." Because they cannot wait for Jesus to remake this world. And my fear is that we're more excited about the things we got going on in our little world in Salt Lake City than to put our hopes in what Jesus is doing. And so we miss out on the joy and the hope of the gospel here. We miss out on the sacrificial living that Jesus has called us to when we find hope in his promises. And so I want to celebrate this passage this morning, even as we're challenging it right now. It's easy to be apathetic to this passage. Again, see it as a nice retirement plan and go on about my life. So I don't want us to be disinterested, but rather find hope and joy in what God is seeing here. So this is really our question this morning. Where is your hope this morning? Where is it? Where do you find hope? Is it in the things of this world and how your day-to-day life is going? Or is it in the picture of a remade world, a new heaven, a new earth made perfect by the Son? And the answer to this is God wants us as Christians to place our hope in this extraordinary plan that He is carrying out to remake the world perfect. And He wants that hope to propel you to live sacrificially, to give up of the things of this world, to live for his kingdom, to not worry about death, to not worry about illness, but rather be people, ambassadors for his gospel that are bringing hope to a world that is dying. But you can't do that unless you've really grasped this hope and faith. So where's your hope this morning, right? This is what God is asking us. So let's look at our passage this morning, Revelation 21. The first thing we're going to see here is that God is creating a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21:1. You know, Mike talked about last week in chapter 20 that God was vanquishing evil and Satan and all evildoers. All people are judged, and it tells us there in 20:11 that the earth and the sky was done away with. So God has finally cleared out all the evil, all the sin, all the brokenness to make way for his recreation that he's going to do. Look at what 21:1 says here. It says, "Then I saw," this is John speaking, "a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So here's the story of the Bible, right? It's interesting that it ends where it actually began. God created the world, and then it fell into sin, and he put in a plan to redeem people out of this world, and now he's going to do another act of creation and remake the world. We're returning to where we started, and yet we'll be an even more glorious place. Revelation 21:1 tells us there will be a new heaven and a new earth because the first had passed away. Okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean that the earth passed away? What will it be like? Will there be continuity with this world, or will it be completely different? You know, this image of passing away, I think, helps us. It's a good one, especially if we bring in the idea of resurrection, that just as believers die and are resurrected, the heavens and the earth are talked about as passing away, and this recreation is really a resurrection of sorts. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13 tells us that when Jesus returns, that the heavens will pass away with the roar, that everything will be burned up and dissolved. They will melt and burn, it says, and then God will make a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So he's telling us this world, this universe, it will be no more. It's going away. It will die. It will burn. It will fall apart, just as we see people die. They die and their bodies return to the elements. There's nothing left. And yet, God is going to resurrect it and make it new. Psalm 102 celebrates this. It says in verses 25, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens were the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." He's saying here our world is going to be cast off like a pair of old jeans, ripped and torn, to be done with. You know, I've come to the end of three pairs of my jeans lately. One of them has disintegrated on my body. One of them has blood stains all over them from cracking my head open this summer. And another one has a huge tear that I've sewed up, or Amy sewed up for me a couple times. So actually this week I'm going to go shopping for new jeans. Right? And this, hey, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You guys pay me enough that I can buy new jeans. I'm thankful for that. It's going to be a great day, new jean day. That's what's going to happen with the earth, he's saying. It's like you take those old pair of pants and you throw them away and you get a new pair of pants. And we all like it when we get new jeans, right? God's saying, "I'm making all things new." What does this mean for us? Sometimes it's hard to throw away those pants, right, that have been with you for a while. But this is telling us, don't get too attached to the world. It's going away. All of it. All of it. Thrown away. Worn out. There's something better coming. So don't let your heart get too attached to this world. Remember, it's going away, and God has something better. Now, what about the continuity of the world in this one? Jesus, you know, when we think about when Jesus was resurrected, he was not initially recognized by his disciples, right? They'd see him, even talk to him, didn't know it was Jesus, and then Jesus said, hey, it's me, by the way, and they're like, oh, yeah, it is you. This is what our new world will be like, right? Be a lot like this world, but you might not quite recognize it, and then when you get there, you go, this is just like our old one, but so much better, right? And here it says that the seas will pass away. This is what this is talking about here. Throughout Revelation, the sea has symbolically talked about the place of chaos, the place that evil comes from, the place of death. And so God is saying those things will be no more. It might not mean that we don't have an ocean, because the ocean is wonderful. And God created good things there. But he's saying all these other things, all these things of chaos, they're going away in my new creation. So there'll be lots of continuity that we know and love, but there'll be difference, and it will be way better, right? Talk a lot about this. You can ask me later my thoughts on this. Secondly, it tells us here that God is creating a special city in this new heavens and new earth for believers to dwell in, the New Jerusalem. So let's look at 21:2 here. Here's what it says. It says, and I saw now the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, there's a lot of mixing of imagery here, a lot of imagery collapsing in this chapter here and throughout this passage. So it's saying we have this city, which is the New Jerusalem. It's coming down out of heaven. It's from God. This is the holy city from God, and yet this city is also the bride of Christ, prepared for her bridegroom. So the city is associated with the people of God that have been made ready, as we talked about, the bride of Christ. If you remember back in chapter 19, we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that Jesus is going to marry the saints forever. They're giving clean clothes, his righteousness, to stand in, and yet they're also full of their righteous deeds. And so the saints, the bride of Christ, are this new city. They inhabit this city, which is the bride of Christ. Revelation 21:8 then tells us that this city will only be for the saints. Okay, there's no one in this city that does evil. There's no one there that is full of sin. They'll be cast off into hell, the unbelievers. And it gives us a common list of sins that we see in the unbelieving world, right? Murderers, sexual, immoral, idolaters. But it also notes the cowardly and the faithless. And remember, this book is calling us to persevere in faith all the way to the end with God, even as opposition comes our way and deception from the world as believers. And so this may refer to people that were associated with the church community that gave up on God because they feared the consequences of following him in this world, or lost their faith because of the influence of the world on their life. And so this verse is calling us, saying, don't be there. Persevere in faith. I want you to live in this city. This is for believers and saints. Persevere with God so you'll be there. And we need to ask God to help us persevere. You know, 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that when we are faithless, he is faithful, right? And so we got to ask God, when we're feeling faithless and we're feeling like we don't know what we should do, and we're feeling like we don't know if all this is true, like, God, help me. Help me to persevere, because I want to be there with you. I know that, but help me to be faithful. If you don't know Jesus and you hear these verses too, right, the answer is to confess Jesus as Lord so you'll be in this city. And now let's look at the description of this city, this New Jerusalem. It gets better. Revelation 21:3 tells us that God himself will dwell in this city. Look at what it says. God himself will be with his people as their God. That finally the dwelling place of God that was in heaven is now married together with the dwelling place of human beings. Listen, again, this is the story of the Bible coming full circle. We dwelled with God in the garden. And then we lost fellowship with him in the fall. And most of the Bible has been about our quest through the work of God to get back in his presence. How are we going to dwell with him? And so Exodus 29:44 talks about, like, when we begin to get the tabernacle and the temple, this is God providing a way where his presence can dwell in his, with his people. And then we see that change in the New Testament where Jesus dwells with us for a moment, but that's temporary. And so God sends his Spirit into his people and dwells in us. As Ephesians 2:22 says, we're being built together into a dwelling place for God. Here then now, Revelation 21:3 is the ultimate fulfillment of that, that God creates a city and he will dwell fully where we can see him and touch him in this city with us. This is where the whole Bible has been going. In fact, Revelation 21:22 has this kind of interesting phrase. It tells us that there's no physical temple in the new heaven and new earth because God and Christ are the temple and we dwell in it and with them. It's a little mysterious, but it's talking about that every people from every nation now have access to his presence, unlike the tabernacle and temple of the Old Testament that had restricted access. We are with him forever, right? Let me say this. You ever wonder why God can feel a little distant? You ever feel like God's distant? I felt this regularly at times. This passage gives you the answer. Think about this. He feels distant because you're not fully present with him yet. We got to see this. You're not present with him yet. Of course he feels distant because he's saying there's a more present day coming. And that feeling of distance, he leaves us to make us long for a better day where he will dwell with us perfectly. Yes, he indwells us now by the Spirit, and we feel his presence at times, and we see him do great and deep things. But if as a follower of Jesus, you long to feel his presence even more. And part of that is because the day has yet to become has come till he is fully present with us. Listen, don't give up on God because he feels distant, because he's saying, I am a little distant, but one day you'll be with me fully present. And hope in that day. Hope in the day when he will be with you forever. That's going to be a really good day. Before John the prophet pictured this for us, Isaiah pictured the new heavens and new earth. We always got to get Isaiah in here a little bit. It's really the one book you need in the Bible, but we have to talk about the others occasionally. Isaiah pictures what God is doing here, and he pictures it to be intended for great joy for the people of God. Listen to what he says, Isaiah 65:17-18. He says, look, behold, I create a new heaven and new earth. Isaiah said this 700 years before John. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and our people to be a gladness. He's saying, look, all the ways of the world, those things, they're going away. The former things will not be remembered because I'm making something new that is great. And you want to be there. Listen, heaven is not some ethereal, floaty place where we all just kind of strum our harps for a while, right? We got to get this into our mind. It is a real place. God is saying it is like the earth. It is like the heavens, the sky. It will look like this earth, and yet he's creating this new heaven and earth to be a great joy for us, that you'll enjoy every square inch of it forever. It's not just an ongoing church service. There'll be some of that. But it'll be the enjoyment of God as a person in his new creation. You think you like the outdoors now? You wait till you can enjoy it with God every day. Right? Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Listen, I want to be there. I want to be with the God who created pleasure, showing me great pleasure in his new creation. Some of the greatest joys I've had in life are enjoying God with his people and his creation. And God says, I'm making a new creation. Well, you'll enjoy it with the people of God and with me forever. Right? Let's look forward to that. There's such great blessing and joy to be had when we dwell in the presence of God. Look at what it says he'll do for the saints that dwell with him in the New Jerusalem. Possibly the best verse in the whole Bible. It says this, Revelation 21:4. Says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. I mean, tattoo this on your arm. I'm not for tattoos, but tattoo this one on your arm, right? Because this gets our hope where it should be. Write it down. Post it everywhere. When you're going through really difficult things, you remember God is making a day where he's wiping all that away. Everything we hate, everything we wrestle against, everything we fear, gone. Because God is fully present. What have you cried about lately? No more, God says. Where has death affected you lately? You know, I can think of all the funerals I've attended in the early part of this year. God says, never more. Never again. Never go to one more funeral for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Right? Listen, we're under this curse of death from the fall, and we don't even get how it affects our life. Think about this for a second. What are warning labels for on all the products we use? So you don't kill yourself, right? Why do you got to wear a seatbelt? Because we don't want to die. Why do we fear flying? Because we don't want to die, right? Why do we watch out for what we eat and take into our bodies? Because we don't want to get cancer and we don't want to die, right? Our whole life is organized around how can I keep living and fend off death for as long as possible? And God says, gone. Hallelujah. I don't even know what a world where I don't think about death would be like. I mean, we can't even conceive, right? Thanks to all those humans that went before us to show us what not to eat, right? No more pain. Have you felt some pain lately? You know, you get into your mid-40s, and you get up in the morning, and kind of all the dashboard indicator lights come on in your soul. And you go, why do I have pain in my arm? And you find out, well, it's because you went to sleep. That sleep is probably the most dangerous thing you can do in your life. Not to mention the self-inflicted pain of hitting your thumb with the hammer, or the one brought on by some sickness or illness or disease. And God says, for my people in the new city, all gone. Gone. Perfect body. In a perfect world, with a perfect God, forever. Man, what a great hope. We got to learn to hope in this promise of eternal life and not this life, church. Because this one's going away. Listen, the Christian life has always been meant to have this forward lean, and we kind of miss this. It's kind of like skiing. If you learn how to ski really well, it's counterintuitive. When you get scared, our tendency is to lean backwards, but actually you need to get more aggressive and you need to lean over the tips of your skis and lean down the mountain, and it gets a whole lot better. And this is what God is calling us to, right? Far too long in our popular Christianity, we've been tricked to think that following God makes this life really better. No, this one's going away. It's just going to get worse, and then it's going to end, and it's all going to crash into the ground. God says, lean into the hope of the future, because that's where it's really good. And when you do that, this life gets a lot better. You can be aggressive in this life because you know it is not the end of the story. It's what's coming. This new heavens and new earth, that's where I'm going to be for eternity. So this doesn't even really matter. Lean over your skis, right? The biblical hope It gets way better in the future. Listen how Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5. It says, look, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That means you haven't got all the present yet. It's coming. Look forward to the future of what God is doing in the new heavens and new earth. Listen, if you're struggling with circumstances in your life today, it's not the end of the story. We've got to get this. Look forward to the new heaven and new earth and dwelling of God. Listen, if you're frustrated with politics, and there's been a bit of that this week, then look forward to the new heaven and new earth where God and the Lamb reign perfectly forever. Let all this other junk be what it is. Frustrated with the environment and our planet seemingly changing and falling apart, listen, hope in the perfect new heavens and new earth that's coming. Be way better than this one. This earth is passing away. If you feel crushed by the human suffering you see in the world, then lead people to the place where it's all going to be wiped away. Christians, we have a sure hope of eternal life in a new Jerusalem with a God in a new heavens and new earth that He promises to be way better than anything you could imagine. Revelation 21:5, it says, God says, this is all true. He's saying, you can count on it. I'm the beginning and the end in 21:6. I'm going to get it done. Trust me in this. Place your faith in me and your hope in what I'm doing and forget about all the rest that's going on around you, because I'm doing something way better. And He will keep His promises and He will get us there. Now, what we see is this passage here goes on to tell us more about where we're going. It's kind of like a travel brochure, actually, or about going on vacation. Hits some of the highlights, this new city that we're headed to. He tells us it's shining with the glory of God. It's really bright and shiny because God's presence dwells there. It's bedecked in jewels and every precious metal, everything precious you could ever dream of. That's what this place is made of. In fact, it's meant to be a contrast to the dupe brand of Lady Babylon that has jewels on herself, and yet she's leading you astray, where the real thing is covered in all the great stuff. Even the streets are made to gold. It speaks to its value, but also the common nature of what we think is really expensive. That God's world is so much greater than that. It's an exponential leap in the experience of life. It has this great wall with 12 gates with the 12 names of the 12 tribes and also the jewels associated with each tribe and a foundation that has the 12 apostles on it. This is showing us that this is God's perfect city made up of all those that are redeemed of Old Testament Israel and those of the church making true Israel. All of them are dwelling in here. All nations being brought into this place that make up Israel. And then it's cool, it describes Jerusalem as going to be this giant bedazzled cube, right, that comes out of heaven. It talks about it being 12,000 stadia high, which is about 1,500 miles on each side, so it'd be like 6,000 miles around the thing. It's meant to be representative of the fact that it's encompassing all of God's redeemed world. By the way, Saudi Arabia is building a giant cube city. If you want to look this up on the internet, it kind of looks like the new heavens and new earth, maybe. But it's only 1,300 feet on each side. So they got a ways to go to get to what God is doing here. But this imagery in this section is no doubt echoing back to Ezekiel 45 through 48 that's looking forward to this new temple of God, this humongous temple. Ezekiel is speaking in terms of the Old Testament as he looks forward to this new city of God. And again, it's all this imagery collapsing. This is a city. It is a temple. It is God's bride. It is a return to the Garden of Eden. This is the place where God dwells with his people, is what it's telling us. And yet there's a little bit of mystery of what that's going to look like, right? I think we can think about it like this. It's like at Christmas time, as parents, you give presents to your kids, and you're excited to give them to them, and you hint at what they're going to be, but you leave a little mystery. And God's doing the same for us. And yet all the nations of the earth, all God's people will dwell in this city in his glory forever. And it will never close. It will always be open. It will always be day. It says there's no need of a sun because God and the sun are its light. Their glory will dwell there. Doesn't mean that we won't have great things in the cosmos to look at in the night sky. It's just saying the glory of God will so far eclipse all of that that it's not even needed. And Revelation 21:27 reiterates again, this is a city for believers whose name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you believe in Jesus, your name is written in that book. And if you want to get your name in that book, then you confess Jesus as Lord and begin following him. Now let's look at just the last little bit here. Let's talk about the river of life that flows in this city in Revelation 22:1-5. Again, if you look, this section, you can go home and look at this, echoes Ezekiel 47, which talks about the same things, the same imagery. And John has already told us in Revelation 21:6 that God will give to the spiritually thirsty, a spring of water of life without payment. So we see here in Revelation 22:1, this great river of water flowing from the throne of God through the city. You know, I was reminded of what this looks like to be spiritually thirsty. As we were dedicating this well that Risen Life had donated towards, that you guys donated towards, there was one village that was celebrating what God had done and the fact that they were bringing this water, clean water, that would give them life. And yet at the same time, there was a group of about 10 elders from another village that had come early in the morning, several miles away, to sit there and wait patiently for all this celebration to conclude, to come up and ask us, can you please bring us some clean water? This is what it looks like to be spiritually thirsty. And Jesus' answer to that is yes, right? Come and drink clean water that leads to life. And he says, in this city, the water will flow like continuously in a great river. Want to find life? He's saying only one source. It's in Jesus. Come to Jesus and find life, and you'll have it abundantly. Not just a stream or trickle, but a great river running through the city forever. And Revelation 22:2 tells us that there'll be a tree of life on either side of this river. And you're like, well, where's that been all along, right? We left that tree on the page 2 of the Bible. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were banned from the garden because of the sin, the tree of life was banned from them. And we became under the curse of death. And now God is saying, everybody who is here in this city can eat of the tree of life forever, right? You get eternal life forever. We were Adam and Eve were banned, now we get it forever, and it provides fruit. 12 kinds being perfect, and it provides it year-round. God will always give this life in the new city for all people, for every nation, forever. And Revelation 22:3 tells us that God's people will be there with God and the Lamb, and we will worship God and the Lamb. Finally, Revelation 22:4 says something amazing here. It says, when we're there, we'll get to see the face of God. Okay, think about this for a second. Exodus 33:20, Moses told us, no one has ever seen God and lived. And here it's saying, you get to see his face. That there's coming a day when you'll see him fully as he is. And we'll have been made holy to see him that way. You know, I have a blind friend that I went to seminary with. And he used to always say, you know, I can't wait till I die and go to heaven because the next thing I'll see will be the very face of God. right? He's looking forward to this day. We'll be marked as his. We'll live with him forever. And the glory of God will fill heaven and earth forever. So the question again, and Ben, you can come on up, is where is your hope this morning? Is it in this world because it's going away? Or is it in this new heaven and new earth that God is creating for his people? God wants us to place our faith in his extraordinary plan to remake the world in Christ. And he wants that hope to propel you to live sacrificially in this world because it doesn't matter here. We're going to a much better place. To be on mission, to work at our holiness so that we can be in the presence of God. You know why the saints of old were able to do the things that they did? The Hebrews tells us, because they were looking forward to the place they were going and they didn't care about this life anymore. God says if we put our hope in what he is doing, we can live dangerously for him. If you don't know him this morning or you've been crushed by the events of the world, God also says put your faith in Christ and begin to live with a living hope of where we're going in him. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us, that you tell us what the end of all things is going to be like. And God, it looks really, really good right now. Father, help us to place our hope in you, not in the things of this world. They're really good. You created them to be good, and yet we know they're going away, and we want to prepare ourselves for that day as we look forward to your coming. Father, do a work in our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray.